Good morning and welcome to worship here at the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Matt, and along with Linda, we serve as co-pastors for this beautiful community of faith. And Linda is away this weekend with her husband, Mark. They are down in Southern California, where she is presiding over a wedding of a longtime family friend. And so I'm grateful this morning to have Spencer Ross with us. Spencer is one of the now five people. One of the now five people in our community of faith who are beginning to explore this sense of call in their life and wondering about ministry. And so we'll share more about that as we move, but we're going to move right into worship. For those that are with us online, Jay Phoenix is our host, and so you're welcome to reach out to Jay if you have questions. And those in the sanctuary, I invite you to stand either in body or spirit, and we'll move into worship together with a song called Turning Over Tables.
Runs deep, spreading like a virus. Hate is cheap, from afar it costs you nothing. Sister, take my hand, brother, we will stand. Open up your heart and fight. Love is turning over tables, breaking off chains. When I see you with a stranger, no longer a slave. So I can feel the wound inside my heart. Let seeds of peace grow in hearts around us. That trees of hope give shade to humankind. Sister, take my hand, brother, we will stand. Open up your heart and mind. Love is turning over tables. I'm praying.
My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going, I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust in you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen.
God's will, my shield.
Amen. I invite us to be seated, and we're going to have some walking music, and I want to invite our youngest friends to make their way. It looks like Eleanor is heading back that way. We're going to move now toward Godly Play. And Godly Play is a ministry that we offer here at the table for children in elementary school from kindergarten all the way up to sixth grade. Children wonder together about the love of God in their life and how the Spirit is stirring among them. They hear stories from our tradition and then wonder about God's movement within their own bodies. Our children do receive an offering as part of Godly Play, and that goes to support a ministry at Loaves and Fishes called Mustard Seed School, which is a Montessori-based preschool for children whose families are experiencing homelessness. And we also offer loving and professional childcare just down the hallway for those that need that. I want to say just a word of introduction. Spencer is one of the people among us who is feeling called to wonder about God's movement that might be leading him into ministry. And in our tradition, that's called the process of ordination. And so Spencer has just finished his very first semester at Pacific School of Religion. And I'm going to let that be enough of a word, Spencer.
Good morning. I'm very grateful to be here with you all. I'll start by sharing a piece of scripture from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 29. You can follow along on the screens. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. We have all had teachable moments in our lives, opportunities where we can grow as humans. I can tell you one of my teachable moments. Some years ago, a dear friend of mine was in a motorcycle accident. We almost lost him that day. He survived. He survived through the love that surrounded him and the sheer will and determination to live. This taught me to never give up on life. Something I will never forget. Amen. What if I told you that Jesus himself had a teachable moment, or even moments along his journey? What would you say to that? It may be a shock to some of you, possibly a little unorthodox. For many, I hope it is a place of wondering and learning, a way for you to connect with the Son of God in a new way. Let me provide a little introduction to the piece of scripture that I am referencing, this pivotal learning moment that happens for Jesus. A Canaanite woman comes to Jesus and his disciples asking for the healing of her daughter. Jesus and his disciples turn away with the woman, with Jesus even telling her that he is only here for the people of Israel. The woman does not back down in her faith and tells Jesus that even the dogs, the lowly of the low at the table, are due the crumbs that the master drops. Jesus is transformed and taught by this woman's faith and wisdom that in turn he heals her daughter. In this passage of Matthew, Jesus is taken aback by this woman and her persistence, refusing her not once but twice. The refusals even get worse as they go on. Once she is told that she is not of the ones worthy of Jesus' intervention because of her origin. And the next, she is told she is not worthy of the crumbs that are thrown to the dogs. This is a pretty strange instance if you think about it. For a rare moment, are we seeing a savior that is of the position of admonishing others? I think what we are seeing in this passage is a Jesus who is convinced he is only here on earth for the salvation of the people of Israel. But in the Canaanite woman's devotion of faith and persistence, we are given a lesson for Jesus. He is taught by her that he is indeed here for all nations of the world. He is also not taught not to discount the plight of those whose faith is so strong that they would do anything to be heard and recognized by him. What does this mean for us then? What is the teachable moment gleaned from this passage that can transfer to our daily lives? For us, we must take the teachable moments we encounter in our lives with a humbling acceptance. We must never think we are above these teachable moments or that we have nothing to learn from them. If Jesus himself can be taught to grow as a person, then so can we. We also must learn to accept and see those we have ignored before in life, whether it be an unhoused person or people halfway across the world. I have learned myself who I am here for through the teachings and practices of agape love. I know now that I am here for all who grace God's beautiful kingdom of heaven on earth. The divinity aside, Jesus was as human as we are. He could touch, feel, and even learn from others and their stories. Jesus grew from these moments to establish a ministry in people that exceeded the categories that society cast people in. I do not mean to offend or cast doubt of Jesus' divinity when I say these things. My only goal is to bring to life the humanistic qualities of Jesus that in turn allow us to connect with him on a much more personal level. My final thought for you to ponder is this. God is ever evolving and changing with us. We are co-creators. Imagine what is possible in the world when you believe this. We also must not be blind to those we think we are not here for. For everyone is deserving of God's grace and love on this earth. As we are also near the memorial of George Floyd's murder and life, I was reminded of this sentiment in an article I read. Pessimism and apathy are for the privileged, the ones who can still live comfortably if nothing changes. We must never forget, but we must also have hope for this world. Be the change you want to see. Amen.
My name is Bob Martinez, and whether joining us in person or online, I'm so grateful that you're here with us on this beautiful Sunday morning, and so grateful for our music team and for Stephen's message. Whew. Our second reading this morning comes from the sixth chapter of Isaiah, and I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Version, and of course we invite you to follow along. Now in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of God's glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me. I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me."
And I invite us into a spirit of prayer as we continue to find our way in worship. God, may your grace move freely within our bodies, our hearts, our minds, our souls. May your love shape the meditations of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, that our lives might be lived in alignment with your hope for the world. Amen. It is such a gift to be in a community of faith in which Spencer, along with now four others, are sensing the Spirit of God calling them into a new way of being in the world, a form of ministry. Each of these folks is saying their own version of what we just heard Bob share from the prophet Isaiah: "Here am I, send me." Earlier this year, we as a community of faith affirmed Spencer, along with Debbie and Kara and Sarneet, in beginning the process of ordination in the United Methodist Church. And amazingly, a fifth person in our community, Dr. Mary Cheng, is feeling led by the Spirit to follow that call as well. And next Sunday, after our 11 a.m. worship, we'll have a special meeting that the church calls a charge conference to formally accept Mary as a candidate, and then to send her along to join these other four folks in that ordination process. We'll do that again this coming Sunday, June 2nd, just after the 11 o'clock service. Spencer has just completed, though, his first semester of seminary over at Pacific School of Religion in Berkeley. And he shared his sense of call alongside these other three folks back in January with us. But this was really the first time that Spencer has shared a message or a sermon in a way like this with the church. And I was reminded, as Spencer was preparing for this moment, as Linda and I were accompanying him these last weeks, of all of the folks who come to our community who don't yet feel in their bones this sense of God's love that Spencer embodies in his own way of moving in the world right now. Folks who don't necessarily feel ready to respond in any way to God. Folks who come to this space with all kinds of stacked on top of one another hurts and traumas. Some of them have been metabolized. Some are still there with work to do, work that is needed to help them figure out how to love their neighbors, because oftentimes, just as Jesus is grappling with who is his neighbor in this text that Spencer shared with us, oftentimes people come to us in this space with a sense that loving their neighbor is going to require a change that'll allow them first to love themselves. And we hear this almost every time we gather in Growing in Faith, some version of this. Almost 19 years ago, I shared for my very first time a message or a sermon in a church setting. It was just down the way across the causeway at Davis United Methodist Church. And I don't actually remember, I probably didn't have any teachable moments like Spencer did. But I do remember this. There were two worship services, and after the second service, I went outside where all the folks gathered afterwards, and they would form a line. It was a more traditional way of doing this. They would form a line, and everyone would shake the pastor's hand as they went outside. And there was a long line, and there was an elderly woman who kind of took me aside. And she said something like this: "Honey, my husband used to really struggle with a high, soft voice. I remember when he shared a sermon when he was first starting. We were both so young. But I helped him, and he got better. And I think you will too." And then she walked off. This really happened. And I was as speechless then as I feel now. I actually didn't want any more teachable moments. I was like, that's good. That's good. That's enough. An hour or so later, Sarah and I shared a car, and we got in the car. And some of you have been out to the sanctuary at Davis UMC. It's a big parking lot. And for some tragic reason, in the middle of this parking lot, all around are light posts. And I'm sure this really helps at night. And this was an hour or so later, and everyone had left, so the parking lot was completely empty. It was just us and our little Prius. And we didn't know what we were doing, so I drove instead of Sarah. That was the first bad idea. Find a driver today, Spencer. And I backed the car up, and then I started to go forward, and Sarah is saying, stop, and I am not listening. And I drive headlong into one of those lampposts. We were only going like 4 miles an hour, but we did run right into it. I was utterly convinced that my call was the opposite of Isaiah's. Here I am, utterly not ready. So not worthy. Please, God, do not send me anywhere else. And that is actually precisely how Isaiah is feeling when Isaiah encounters God calling him. Whew. Isaiah says it like this: woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And let me tell you, sitting in that empty parking lot, looking at my partner and the car that we had just crashed, by we, I mean I had just crashed, having just been told by this woman who was old enough to be my great grandmother that her husband was also a terrible preacher when he started. My feeling was like, woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among even great grandmas with unclean lips. Dr. Julian Andres Gonzalez Holguin teaches Old Testament at a seminary that's just a stone's throw from where Spencer is over in Berkeley. And he writes about the reading from Isaiah that Bob shared, and he shares this. He says, Isaiah's vision serves as a template for those called to serve God, a call marked by an encounter with God's holiness, leading to a profound awareness of personal inadequacies, followed by divine purification and a willing response to God's commission. It challenges individuals to be receptive to God's call despite inadequacy, trusting in God's grace to equip and empower them for the tasks set before them. I've been taking a class this spring through the Center for Action and Contemplation. It's an online class, and most of the time we do our work asynchronously, and every once in a while we have these meetings that are online. We're online together. And the class is led by Dr. James Finley. And I don't know how many of you know Dr. Finley. That's his picture there. He's a mystic. He's a theologian. He's a trained psychotherapist. He was a Trappist monk for a time, and he lived as a monk at the Abbey of Gethsemane, which some of you will know is a place where Thomas Merton was, the prayer that we opened worship with this morning. James was actually in spiritual direction with Thomas Merton while he was there as a monk. And Dr. Finley moves through these classes by sharing lots of images, wise, stunning images. And one of the images that he shared this week helped me, and I hope it might touch at least some of you as well, to wonder about what it means to live deeply in this sense of call, this template that the prophet Isaiah gives for us. And Dr. Finley was beginning his doctoral work in psychotherapy, and as he was doing this, he came across a study. And the study was about anxiety levels in paratroopers. I know this is an odd thing to study, at least it felt like to me. This was part of a military training, and what they were doing is they would hook up instruments to paratroopers who were training to try to understand how different things that were happening in their external environment would impact internally what was going on in their bodies. Like using these instruments to track the kinetic changes, the heart rate, the different things that each person is experiencing as their breathing shifts and turns. And the instrument would hopefully show, this is what they were trying to study, the correlations between changes in anxiety and what's happening around us. And their research found these things. For the first time jumpers, when the command was given to go get in the plane, their anxiety went up. And then when the announcement was made that they're approaching the jump site, their anxiety went up again. And then when they opened the door to the plane, the anxiety got higher. And then right before they jumped, they experienced acute anxiety right before they jumped. In contrast, though, the old timers, the great grandma jumpers, the long time jumpers who'd been at this for a while, those who jumped over and over and over and over again, when the command came to get on the plane, no anxiety. When they made an announcement that they're nearing the time to jump, no anxiety. When they opened the door, no anxiety. And as they stood ready to jump, still nothing. No anxiety. But just before they hit the ground, their anxiety went up. Why? These folks who'd been at this over and over and over, they knew that you'd never get hurt getting onto the plane, ever. It's the dang ground. But for the new people, this had not dawned on them yet. They hadn't practiced this enough to experience what this would actually be like. Those who know how to jump, they go up together on the weekends and they hold hands and like, why ruin a good thing? We just jump. So here's the question that Dr. Finley raised for us in this story. What if life is a groundless jump? What if life is a groundless jump? See, if life is a groundless jump, then fear would be groundless. And how do you discover that life is a groundless jump? By hitting the ground over and over and over and over again. Because as terrible as it's been, as painful as it might even be right this moment, as broken as we all arrive to this space, there is something that is in you that is qualitatively richer, says Finley, than all that brokenness. Or you wouldn't be alive today. That your own presence in the midst of your pain bears witness to a presence that transcends your pain and sustains you in it inexplicably. And Dr. Finley suggests that this is what it looks like to hand our lives over to the power and the mystery and the love of God. So friends, may each of us come to an embodied sense of experiential faith that emboldens us to hand our very lives over to God who protects us from nothing and sustains us in all things. Despite whatever inadequacies we might feel, whatever challenges come our way, may we trust in God's grace to equip and empower us for the tasks ahead. Archbishop Desmond Tutu reminds us like this: before you can love your neighbor, your brother or sister, as yourself, you must first love yourself. And to first love yourself, you must know that God loves you now and loves you always. So friends, may we hold hands and leap, learning by experience that life is indeed a groundless jump and God will never, never let us go. Amen. Jesus would have these teachable moments in his own journey, and then he would create one as he moved toward what would become his last meal, his last days. And the church makes that into a sacrament, a way of connecting one with another to the love of God. And this was a moment when Jesus knew well what it was like to hit the ground. And those around him were going to experience this in a really profound, life-altering way for them. And they would come, then, Jesus hoped, through the practice of breaking bread, to remember that life is indeed a groundless jump, for God's love protects us from nothing, but sustains us in all things, that just as this experience of what is the most tragic, traumatizing thing in the world gets transformed into hope and new life. Another teachable moment that life is indeed a groundless jump. But most of the time, I go through life not remembering the depth of that truth. And so the church gives us a practice to help us come back to it. And we call that a prayer of confession. But instead of going off by ourselves to just be in close relationship with God by ourselves, we do this collectively as a community to remember that we're in this together. And so I invite you to stand in body or spirit, and for us to join our voices together in this prayer of confession. Let us pray. God of new life, we fail to see you in our neighbors. We ignore your teachable moments. We feel we're unworthy of love, and fear rules our hearts. We don't know how to leap. We don't know how to trust. Forgive us, we pray. Friends, when we seem lost in the shadow of death, God is ever with us, pouring infinite love into our lives, our bodies, our hearts, our souls. As terrible as it's been, as painful as it's been, as broken as we might feel or we might come in this moment, there is something, writes Finley, qualitatively richer than all that brokenness, or you would not be alive today. So friends, God looks upon you now and always with eyes of tender love. May that miraculous truth be held in the depth of your being in this very moment and all the days of our lives. May the people of God say amen.
Amen. Let us join now in the call and response, which has become the way of the church throughout the generations, to recognize and celebrate the presence of Christ within each of us and within every neighbor. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
We invite you now to share a sign of peace with your neighbor.
Be with you
and also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
In the beginning, when all was chaos, water and earth had yet to take shape, and God, the sculptor, the painter, the creator, touched the swirling mass. God's hand separated earth from water and water from sky, and God touched the earth and plants turned green and fruit began to grow ripe. And to celebrate, God threw holy fireworks in the skies, placing stars in the heavens. God touched the oceans and rivers and ponds, and swimming beings made waves in the water. And God reached to the sky, and things with wings took flight. And God looked upon all of this and said, "This is good." And when everything was done, God took clay and formed an image of God's own self and breathed into it God's own breath and said, "You're the one I've been imagining. You and everything around you, my beloved creation, is good." But it wasn't good for long, because God's people couldn't see the Spirit of God in the neighbors right around them. They couldn't see the light of God within. So God reached inside God's own heart and pulled out hope and compassion and love and justice and placed in a form that people might come to recognize, a holy human being named Jesus. And God set Jesus on earth to remind us of God's love for the world and to call us to love one another.
Did all that he could to tell us how much God loves us and to show us how to love each other. But we couldn't accept that. We couldn't agree about it, and we were afraid. The principalities and powers lure the people of God to turn against the way, made known in the life, ministry, and love of Jesus. In the end, Jesus was given away by the very people who thought they loved him best, because the challenge was too much. But before he was taken, Jesus gathered his friends around a table and promises us that he would never leave us alone, but would come back and take us home with him. Like those long ago friends, we don't always understand the message Jesus brings to us or what his comings, going, and coming again mean to us. We can only be grateful and call out this mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
That night, when Jesus gathered his friends together, he took the simple food that was their Passover dinner, bread and wine, and he blessed it and gave thanks to God and said, "I am sharing this meal with you now so that you can share it together whenever you gather to remember me." Invite us to pray together the words Jesus taught his disciples. We encourage you to name and address God in the language which is most dear and true to your own heart. Our God, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered in this moment and over these gifts before us. Make these gifts the body and love of Christ, and make us through them Christ's body alive in the world. Amen. I invite you to be seated. Friends, here at the table, we practice what is called an open communion table, and all are indeed invited and welcome. We encourage those that are at home to gather whatever you might use in this moment for your bread and for your juice. And just a couple of notes, as you come forward, there will be bread that was baked for us this weekend on the platter. There is also an option for those that need a gluten-free option in the middle of the platter. And inside the cup, always in a United Methodist Church, is grape juice. And we know every week, as Pastor Linda so often reminds us, that there are some of us who come to this. This is a daily or a weekly practice for us. We've shaped our whole lives around the practice of breaking bread. And for some among us, this might be the first time to try this out. And it brings anxiety if we were wearing those instruments for many of us in this moment. And so we encourage you to just remember that life indeed is a groundless jump and that we will find our way in this together. There'll be two stations here in the front of the sanctuary and one in the back. You're welcome either before or during the time of communion or afterwards to stay and to pray at any of the prayer stations that encircle us here in the sanctuary, or just to stay right where you are and to be in a spirit of prayer. But again, there is nothing that you can do to make a mistake. This is God's divine dance, and we will support and encourage one another as we find our way. So friends, this is the bread of life and the body of Christ broken for you, and the cup of God's forgiveness poured out for the whole world. Spencer, this is the bread of life broken for you, and God's love poured out for you. encourage those praying with candles to stay and remain in a spirit of prayer for just as long as you might need or desire. God of power and might, for the tenderness of your love poured out within our own lives and embodied in this practice of being seen and known, woven in the threads of your grace through the simple and sacred act of breaking bread and sharing a cup at a place to which all are welcome. So God, may your love transform our hearts and our lives in this moment and all the days of our lives. Amen. Friends, it is our deep hope that you will wonder about the next steps that God might be leading you into. As I named before, we'll gather next Sunday to celebrate Mary Cheng and her sense of God's call in her life, and we'll do that after the 11 o'clock service to take a formal vote to approve her. That's part of our denominational process. And there also are so many different ways that you might be led to reach and love, and I want to name just a couple of those for us. On June the 9th, we're going to try something out for our students who are graduating the 8th grade, or I'm aware over in Yolo County, these might be 9th graders. So if you are in that space of going from middle school or junior high to high school, or if you are in that space of being a graduating senior, we're going to have a blessing as part of worship together on June 9th here in the 9:30 service, and then we'll have a brunch over in the hallway for folks that are doing that in the fireside room. So if you or a person in your family might like to be part of that blessing, we would love to include you, and you can find a form on our website to just sign up and let us know how many people might be with you, and we'd love to include those graduating middle schoolers and high schoolers in that process together. Sarnit and a team of folks will that same morning be leading a group at the Pride Parade. So we'll be joining other United Methodist churches and other communities of faith as part of the Pride March. And so if you would like to be part of the Pride March, you can also sign up on our website so that we know to expect you in that space, and we'll gather together. And then the following Saturday, we'll have a Pride brunch. And look at that cool graphic. Way to go, Corey. Corey did that like fast because we didn't have all this together. So great work, Corey. And so those notes will be on our website. You can find more information about that, and we'd love to include you in whichever of those you might feel led. Pastor Linda and I are taking this summer away from teaching a series that we teach together called Growing in Faith, and we're doing that to give ourselves some space to rework that six-week series, and we'll offer that beginning in September. And if you'd like to connect with others, we'd encourage you to just sign up and let us know, and then all it commits you to is receiving a couple of emails letting you know about the dates just to see if it works for you. And then finally, outside, you'll find Rise Up Bread. If you'd like to take that home for this holiday weekend, it could be a perfect thing for a barbecue. You can take that with you outside, or you can also order bread for the month of June for any of the dates that you might want to pick that up here at the table. As many of us know, our music team went away on a writing retreat back in January. The communion liturgy that we shared came out of that experience, and it's our sense that United Methodist churches all over the country will soon, world really, will soon be using that communion liturgy, that arrangement. And this is just another new piece of music that came out of that experience. This song is called Goodbye, and it's our first time to share it. So I invite you to stand in body or spirit and just allow this song to wash over you like a prayer.
Above to guide you to the deepest place inside, where the love of God begins and never ends. Goodbye till we meet again. Goodbye, I take your prayer with me, and like a song of love it will forever be. Safe and sound, deep within. Goodbye till we meet again.
Remember this, you are co-creators. Go out in the world and make change. Never forget, but have hope. Amen.
Where the love of God begins and never ends.